And to them he said, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Now verse 8, and when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers, and pay them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they received it, they murmured against the householder. Now turn to Luke 7. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman who was in the city a sinner. And when she knew that he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster piece of ointment. And standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee that had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, that she is a sinner. Now Luke 15. Verse 1. Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, look at verse 19. You're all familiar about the younger son that went into a far country, but now he's returning. And when he does, verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him, and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the fields. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to him one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry, and would not go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed the commandment of thine, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killest for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it was meet to make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found.
Let us speak to God again in prayer.
Now, Father, we thank you for the honesty contained in thy word. We are familiar with the deception of men, how they lie to themselves and how they lie to others. We are thankful that thy word is truth, that thy Son spake truth, and thou dost desire truth in the inward parts. And because of these portions that we have read, we pray, our God, that thy Spirit shall search out what is in our hearts and show us whether we are thy children, and if we are thy children, whether our inward affection is what it should be. Our God, thou knowest our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And how difficult it is for thy people nowadays to pay attention, to take to heart what is spoken. But your Spirit can ensure this. And also to empower lips, that the word may not be in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So bless us this hour and grant all these things, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The portion that most of us are familiar with is godliness with contentment is great gain. But some people are unaware of what godliness is, and that it of necessity must be coupled with contentment. And I'm wondering if you are among those who are described as godly, but without contentment. In Timothy, it speaks about some people thinking that gain is godliness. But then Paul hastens to add, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he sets aside the estimate that men place upon what is to be considered godliness. He said, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So this morning I have read you portions about people that have an outward deportment that says godliness. But I show you that it is godliness without contentment. And I'm afraid that most of the Christians I know are godly, that is, they put on an outward show, a form, but there is not that deep inward contentment that is great gain. So remember this, that godliness with contentment is great gain, but godliness without contentment is great loss. And I told you about it last week. I told you about some who had entered into a covenant with God, had bargained with him, and compelled him to agree to give them so much reward for serving him in this life, and when they got as much as they thought they could, they said, "Now, we will go to work for you." And they did. But what happened is that what they had agreed on with God as a reward in life for serving him, when he laid it on the table before them, they looked at it and considered what others were receiving, and they were discontented. So here is what you're going to find out, that if you have entered into a covenant with God, and if you have made this agreement, and God has given you everything that he promised he would give you, it does not of necessity mean that you're going to be contented. Because if something in your mind says, "I could have gotten more," then how base, how covetous is the heart that is within you, even though you have agreed to work for God your whole life long. At the end of the day, in this man's life, He looked at what God had given him, and he was dissatisfied with it. And right now, tell me, is there contentment in your life? Or are you dissatisfied? Are you unable to say with the psalmist, he said, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I am glad. But this man looked and saw the very lines that he himself had laid out, and he said, the lines have fallen unto me in unpleasant places, and I am going to murmur about it. And so the world is filled with discontented Christians, and they have no justification in this discontent, because the ones that are murmuring are the ones that bargained with God and would not go to work until he promised to give them so much in this world. And I think of the one in the Old Testament who did that same thing when Jacob had this encounter with God. He said to God, now, if you will do this for me, if you will take me out and bring me back, provide for me, do everything. He said, if you'll do all of this for me, he said, I'll give you 10% and you will be my God. Now, is that a worthy speech to speak to God? In other words, I don't want you as a God unless you're going to do this and that for me. And if you do 100% for me, I will give you 10%. How does that sound? This was the way that Jacob bargained with God. And what is so remarkable in the scripture is that just as God agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day and sent them into the field, so when God was listening to Jacob, God said, yes, Jacob, I will do that for you. And so Jacob served God his whole life long, and when he came to the end of his life, he was a murmurer and a complainer, the way that these laborers were that I read to you in Matthew chapter 20. When he stood before Pharaoh, Joseph has now gone into Egypt, been sold into slavery by his brothers, and has risen to the second most important man in Egypt. And now his father comes down, and Joseph has introduced Jacob to Pharaoh, the mightiest man in the world. And Pharaoh says, tell me a little bit about yourself. And he says, the days of the years of my life have been few and miserable. He said, I haven't attained unto the days of my fathers. Can you imagine talking to a king that way? They take you to the most important man in the world, and he says, how are things going for you? Oh, they are miserable. What I have experienced is nothing like the things that my forefathers experienced. Well, if he had listened to his own son, Joseph, how much he could have learned. Joseph had a much more difficult life than he. He had reversals. He had injustices heaped upon him. And yet, when others would bring these things to his attention, he would say, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. All these things have turned out for the best. Don't you understand that God was working through me to be a blessing to you? That is the attitude the children of God should have in them. But instead, we are like Jacob's brothers who say, oh, we have better lie to him, or he's going to seek vengeance upon us. Oh, all of these things are against me. Few have been my days. Miserable have been my experiences in life. And this is one whose name is associated with God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And yet here is one who had godliness with discontent his whole life long. And that is what I see in the hearts of God's people, because they do not know what is their portion in life. They do not know what God has promised. And not knowing what God has promised, they are dissatisfied. And seeing what has been promised to them, then when they accept it, they are dissatisfied because the lot of someone else seems to be easier or shorter, or someone has been elevated up to their level and they do not believe that they should have been given that elevation. Now tell me, is this the kind of reasoning that goes on in your heart? Is there bitterness
bitterness and jealousy and covetousness and discontent? Why, in all the portions I read, is it not shameful that in every portion I read, people are murmuring against God? They are criticizing the Lord Jesus. They are sitting in judgment upon Him, no matter what He says, no matter what He does. And beware lest you, child of God, find yourself exemplified in one of these of whom I've read this morning. Now, I read three portions because all of them are the same in that there is discontent. But they are different inasmuch as in every aspect of the work of God, they complain. In the three areas, these things occur. In one of them, salvation occurs. In the other, service occurs. In the other, worship occurs. And I told you about the first. When service has been rendered to God and rewards are given, discontent. And when the younger brother comes home and he was lost and is found, was dead and is alive again, there is discontent. And when the woman comes in and worships at the feet of the Lord Jesus, there is discontent. So, here we are. The way God saved a person, I don't like the way you save a person. And the way that God rewards a person, I don't like the way you reward people. And the way someone worships the Lord, I don't like the way that you worship. So do you see? Godliness without contentment. And this is what could come upon you and characterize your life, and you will go through life in a miserable condition, whereas it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the man who is in prison writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice! And that was his attitude. And so some, with everything that God has promised, murmur. And Paul and Silas are in prison at midnight with a back that has been beaten with stripes, and they're singing hymns to God at midnight and praying to God. Now, what kind of Christian are you? It's possible, under adverse circumstances, to rejoice. And it is also possible, under equitable circumstances, God doing for you more than you deserve, to be one who is a chronic complainer. And if this is so, beware, because the fellowship is broken. Is this not sad? And we'll talk about this service, since I've introduced it already. Is it not sad that when you consider your life, and you check over it, every incident, and you see that God has never failed one whit, that everything He has promised has been fulfilled, and yet you are not able to rejoice at the end of your life, but you look back with murmuring and complaining about the way God has dealt with you. Is that the way you want to end your Christian life? Well, you had better start out living differently now. Some people are under an illusion. You have three aspirants in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And one comes and says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord Jesus said, you will. He said, I want you to understand that the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So if you're serving the Lord, He tells you insecurity, uncertainty. And so if you are serving God and insecurity and uncertainty arise, are you going to murmur against God when He told you those were the conditions of service to Him? You say, I could hardly do it when He talked it over with me at the first. Why, of course. And that is just what they did in Matthew chapter 20. When He had agreed with them for a denarius a day, they went to work. And so if you have read the portion in God's Word and seen what God has promised and what God tells you He is liable to withhold, then you have no right to complain at the end of your life. And some Christians are that way, that God has held back the judgment you deserve because of your sins, then I overcome with the mercy of God. And that God in His grace has lifted you from the dust and dunghill has not filled your soul with joy. But instead you go through life a chronic complainer. And you look back over your life and you say, my life has not been that of others. And the Lord Jesus can do nothing for you. Some of you have had sorrows to enter into your life. It says concerning this one that Jeremiah writes about. It speaks about children that were taken away. It speaks about her mourning for her children. And she will not be comforted. What could you think of one who is brokenhearted? And a servant of God comes with the balm of Gilead that can heal that broken heart. But they will not be comforted. You say, so sad. Yet some Christians are that way. You have the balm of Gilead, but they will not accept it. Joshua and Caleb assured the other 10 spies in Israel, we can go into the promised land. They said, we cannot go into the promised land. They would not accept the encouragement from God. And some with broken hearts will not accept the balm of Gilead. And so you will go through life continually sorrowful. Not because there is no balm in Gilead, but you will not receive the balm of Gilead. You will not receive the strength that God imparts through His servants and through His Spirit. You will not believe God. And because of that, instead of going victoriously to the promised land, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And understand this, your whole life is involved. That is the warning that goes out to you. Right now, if you do not change, your whole life can be involved. And once God had passed that sentence, He said, your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness. Then, not enjoying life in the promised land as could have been their portion, but enjoying life as much as possible, going round and round in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they refused to accept the word of God. And that is what has happened, I fear, to some of you, and the sentence has been passed, and so you're going through life, and the Bible describes it, is your life is spent in vanity and in emptiness, and you never experience fulfillment. Why? Because you will not believe the words of God, and you will not accept the balm of Gilead. And so God lets you wander in the wilderness. Tell me, are you in the promised land, enjoying fellowship with God, or are you in the wilderness just waiting for death to come? And if you're going to die, understand, then you're not going to be alive when the Lord Jesus comes. And some, He says, are going to die before He comes. And He tells us some of us are going to be alive when He comes. Would it not be sad that if He said concerning you, as in the case of Peter, He said, the time of my exodus is getting near. He knew that he wasn't going to be alive when Christ came. My hope is that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. My hope is that I shall be alive when the Savior comes. But some that have sinned, God says, I'm going to see to it that you are going to wander the 40 years in the wilderness and die, and then my son will come. But he can tell some of you this and give you the assurance that you'll be alive when his son comes. You say, is such a promise as that in the word of God? Do you remember Simeon in the Gospel of Luke? It said that God had told him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that man was immortal when God had made him that promise. Until one day, that little baby was brought in the temple, and Simeon looked, and he said, now let this my servant depart, O Lord, in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he was ready to die. But some of you are going to die, and you will never experience fulfillment, and you will never be alive when Jesus comes. Why? Because of your attitude, your adamant disposition toward God's exhortations, and because of the teachings of God, you have refused them. And finally God says, all right, then your children shall have the blessing, but you shall not have the blessing. Those that are under 20, they shall go into the promised land. You said they could not go into the promised land. But you who are 20 and older, your bones shall fall in the wilderness. And this is the sad commentary that God gives about some of his people. All right. Here are they that have served God. And yet there is discontent and murmuring. And if you said, give me a justifiable criticism of God, they're not able to tell you one thing. It's like Samuel when he stood before Israel. He said, tell me one of your oxen or asses or anything that I have taken from you unjustly. They said, we have no charge against you. And God can say, tell me anything that I've done that was wrong. You can say nothing. He will say, tell me what I have not bestowed that I promised. You say, you've bestowed everything. But where is the joy? It's gone. And why? Because here is godliness without contentment. There should be godliness with contentment. And for that reason, I've told Christians this. The food that we eat, let me remember it. When people were invited to dine with Jesus, you know what he set before them? Bread and fishes. That's all. If you came to my house and I had a little cornbread and some fish, you would say, well, where are the vegetables? Where? If I gave you bread and fish, it would be as much as Jesus gave you. And when the disciples had been fishing all night in John 21 and caught nothing, and they were on the shore, they came up, and he had some bread and fish. You say, well, what about feeding the 4,000? Bread and fish, that's all. And yet Martha was so eager, she was fixing so many things. The Lord Jesus said, one thing is needful, because he knew what the Father had said was sufficient. And therefore, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. By bread and fish, why at times the Lord Jesus was looking for breakfast on a fig tree in the morning. And so if he had bread and fish, he would say, thank you for this abundance. Let me tell you this, the thankfulness of the Savior. When the fish were given, he gave God thanks. And then it was discovered that some bread was there, and he said he thanked God again. I think that one blessing for a meal is enough. But he thanked God twice for everything that came in. And so our Savior, there was godliness with contentment. But God's people today, there is godliness, but there is discontentment. What do I mean by godliness? It means that they're going through the form, the ceremony, the outward show, but inwardly, something is wrong. It says, set your affection on things above, but it speaks about some whose portion is in this life, who mind earthly things. And yet, you're here in church. That's a form of godliness. You understand? You're praying. That's a form of godliness. You're giving. That's a form of godliness. You're serving. That's a form of godliness. But the discontent is when you serve God and he gives you more than you deserve, and yet you murmur against what God has given you. You have heard of salvation by grace through faith, and yet when God saves a man that way, you say, well, why would God save him? I went through much more than he did. Then you are dissatisfied with the way that God saves sinners. And at the same time, if a woman like the one who was worshiping at the feet of Jesus comes and lavishes her possessions upon the Savior, you say, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is that touches him. You see, everything that's done, the way God saves people, you can complain about that. The way God rewards people, you can complain about that. The kind of people that Jesus lets come and worship him, you can complain about that. And yet, you're in church complaining. You understand? You're not an atheist, but you are one who is in church and you have a form of godliness. But inwardly, there is the emptiness and you have denied the power thereof. Well, what I want is godliness with contentment, and I want to rejoice continually because that is the portion that God wants his children to have. The Savior came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And yet we have lives of survival. And he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he wants us to enjoy life and be conquerors. And he wants us to be filled with hope and not have lives of emptiness and futility and lack of fulfillment. So all of these portions are ours. By all means, experience godliness with contentment. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father,
We are thankful for the way that you reveal the contents of our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know the heart, our God. So, if there is any deception within us, if there is that murmuring and that complaining against you, our good God, forgive us, our Father. Let us understand what our portion in life should be, and then let us rejoice with the portion that you have chosen for us, our God. And let us be an ensample of them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith and purity. And let us, as Paul and Silas, be able to sing